If you had to pick one passage of scripture that captures the essence of the entire Bible and the heart of God, it would have to be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is giving. God gave something. He gave of himself. He gave his only son, something a whole lot more valuable than money. And beyond the words of saying, I love you, it was the act of giving that demonstrated his love for us. And giving is one way that you and I demonstrate our love for God and for others. And I know as we talk about giving, we can look at giving in a number of ways, that we give of our time, of our talent, and our treasure. John will be teaching on serving later, which really covers that aspect of giving of our time and our talent. So we are talking about giving of our treasure, giving of the financial resources we've been given. And in light of that, we notice what Paul wrote about the giving of the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. If God has my heart, he has my money. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Have you given your heart to the Lord? If you have, then it will show in your bank account. It's been said that for some Christians, every area of their life seems to be converted except for their wallet. God wants to convert your wallet as well. In fact, how we spend our money is the greatest indicator of our priorities. It tells what's important to us. Jesus said in John 6:29 that the work of God is to believe in him whom he sent. And to believe means to entrust. And one of the ways to know that if I've entrusted my life to Jesus is it's by what I do with my money. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. Jesus told 29 parables, and 16 of those 29 parables has to do with money. Now, one of the reasons, as we look at 1 Corinthians, one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter was to answer some questions asked by the Corinthian believers. They had questions about marriage, about food offered to idols. They had questions about the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts and the resurrection. And at the end of the book, at the end of the letter, he answers one last question concerning the collection for the saints. So it's interesting how Paul goes rather abruptly from talking about the glories of the resurrection that he talks about in chapter 15 to what we read in the opening verses of chapter 16. But maybe it's not so disconnected as it might seem, because we notice the linking verse between 1 Corinthians 15 and chapter 16, keeping in mind that when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapters or verses. It was all kind of one seamless letter. But in 1 Corinthians, if you look back one verse in chapter 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the ways we can abound in the work of the Lord is through our giving. And in the next four verses, God gives us principles for giving. Now, a principle, it's a fundamental truth as the basis for reasoning or action. And I see seven principles in these four short verses. So let's go ahead and read verses 1-4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come, or that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. One of the most important ministries Paul had during his third missionary journey was the gathering of this special relief offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem. Paul had a heart to bridge any divide between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, and he reminds the Gentile believers that they owed material help to the Jewish believers in return for the spiritual blessings they had given them. He says in Romans 15:25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed of, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So remember, the church started on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And Paul had a burden to take a collection to the church in Jerusalem from all of the churches he helped establish in the outer regions. Now, why was the church in Jerusalem so needy? What was going on there? Well, several things, several reasons. One, when the church was born at Pentecost, people came to Jerusalem from all over. And many who stayed there did not have jobs, so they began communal living. And in the early days of the church, the members would share freely with one another, but their resources were limited. There was also great persecution, and many of the believers in Jerusalem who did have jobs lost their jobs because of their conversion to Christianity. We also know that they supported a large number of widows from Acts chapter 6. But probably the biggest reason of all was they were in the midst of a famine. We read of that in Acts chapter 11. So Paul is collecting money on a very practical level to help these people. And at the Jerusalem conference we read of in Acts chapter 15, which was years before this, Paul agreed to remember the poor. So he was keeping his pledge to do that very thing. So Paul not only preached the gospel, but he also assisted those who had physical and material needs. And that is a good model for us to follow when we think of doing outreach or doing missions, to minister to both spiritual needs and physical needs. To only preach and not minister to physical needs is to be insensitive, and it really taints the gospel. On the other hand, to only minister to a person's physical needs and neglect their greatest need of all, which is their spiritual needs, is to miss the opportunity. What good is it to feed and clothe someone and never tell them about Jesus and eternal life? Now, generally speaking, throughout the centuries, Christians have excelled in the area of practical ministry. For example, why do you think the Red Cross was named the Red Cross? It initially began as a Christian organization. Most hospitals began as Christian organizations. Many churches established hospitals. Missions of mercy were also founded on the same principles. So a lot of those things, if they aren't Christian now, and some of them are not Christian now, but they started that way. And when we talk about ministering to these needs, when we talk about needs that people have, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us we're talking about the basic essentials: food, clothing, and shelter. So we say all of that up front because when we get to chapter 16, verse 1, I want to point something out there in verse 1. The Greek word for collection means an extra collection. It's a different word than used in other places. This refers to an extra collection, which means a couple of things. Number one, it was not compulsory. They were free to give as their heart directed them to give. But it also referred to the idea that this was a collection to receive gifts above their regular collection. So they were giving regularly to support the work of the church there in Corinth. And then he says, hey, I'm coming to receive this extra offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and whatever God puts on your heart to give, that's great. And then he says there in verse 1, as I have given orders, so you must also do. Now, for Paul, it was not an option in terms of receiving the offering. We're going to receive this offering. The Corinthian church was to receive this offering, but they were not each individual was commanded to give in this situation. So they were to give as God put it on their hearts to give. So he wasn't pressuring anyone individually, but he was going to receive this offering so that the Corinthian church would be willing participants as they would have that opportunity to give as the Lord would lead them to give. And it's this in this situation where while this was a special offering, Paul answers by giving some very basic principles for giving. And I see seven here. There's seven for the giver, and at the end, there's one for the receiver of this offering. So number one, we are to give worshipfully. Give worshipfully. We see this in verse 2, and we will refer to verse 2 a lot here. But he says, on the first day of the week. That was the day when Christians gathered for worship. It still is. Why? It was Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, when everyone came together for worship and the word. And they were commanded to receive an offering at the same time because giving is an act of worship. And since giving is an act of worship, it was to be done in the worship service as part of our worship as we come together. And referring back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, he says that they gave gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So giving is a heartfelt response to the Lord. It's of our love for the Lord. We willingly and joyfully give because of what the Lord has done in our lives. For God loves a cheerful giver. And with a heart of love and gratitude, giving is our thankful response to what God has done for us. Now some will ask, well, why do we give? Does God really need our money? No, he doesn't. But nothing reflects our hearts like how we handle our money. It's an indication of where our heart is. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to understand that all that we have belongs to God because it's not only because of God that we have it. It is because of God that we have anything that we have. And that's where we need to recognize, just as we give our life to Christ, we recognize I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a savior. I have nothing good in and of myself to give to the Lord. And the same is true financially, that we have nothing. It's all because of him that I have anything. And as we get that into our hearts and our minds, we can then give worshipfully. And this is the foundation for having the dynamic power to give. This power comes from understanding that all we have belongs to God and is because of God. Therefore, I worshipfully give in response. So number one is to give worshipfully. Number two, we are to give regularly. We see that also in verse 2, again, where it says, on the first day of the week. That also indicates that Paul wanted their giving to be systematic, not sporadic, or just when they felt like it. They gathered weekly for worship. So too, the giving is to be consistent and systematic. Now, I don't think that that means we're to be legalistic, that if you get paid monthly or you get paid every other week, that you have to give every single week. But it is to be done regularly. Now, that being said, if giving is an act of worship, and it is, we just talked about that, then you may prayerfully consider making that part of your weekly worship, that you do give on that regular basis, on a weekly basis. But however you do it, it is to be done regularly because it helps us not only to forget, and I've heard people say that, well, man, I went a whole month, I forgot to tithe, I forgot to give. Or we begin to hold back because what if a crisis comes later in the month, you know, when a financial crisis comes, and they do come, that car repair you didn't plan for, that medical expense that you weren't preparing for. If you have not given regularly and then you wait and then all of a sudden it's not there. But here's the thing that happens. When you do give regularly, you've committed that to the Lord, it's an opportunity for when those times come that you can say, okay, Lord, you know, I've honored you with what you've given me, and I'm just looking for you how you're gonna provide. Lord, I know you, I trust you. I know you will provide for me, that you're gonna take care of this for me. So give regularly. Number three, give corporately. Give corporately. Again, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. God calls his people to give corporately and collectively through the local church. The local church is the primary place that we're to bring our offerings to the Lord. Just as the temple was God's agent to give through in the Old Testament, the church is God's agent to give through in the New Testament, the body of Christ. Now, the church, I know that's a broad term, but the New Testament makes it clear that a church is more than just a group of guys getting together and having a Bible study. A biblical church has ordained elders and leaders that are recognized. It has guidelines and procedures for ministry. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 5. That tells us all about what a New Testament church looks like. So giving is primarily to be centered in the church. Primarily, I emphasize, it's to be corporate and collective. First, for the needs of the church, and second, through the church to meet the needs of other people. That means the primary giving is not done independently to missionaries or to a parachurch ministry, which may do great things. And there are many parachurch ministries, but that is not the primary place we're to give. Those can be secondary. Now, in this particular situation, this specific offering being collected here, it's for the poor in Jerusalem. In Romans 15, Paul mentions a principle for giving to return monetary offerings for receiving spiritual blessings. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul lays down the biblical principle of giving to support ministers of the gospel, and that includes missionaries sent out by the church. In 1 Timothy 5, we see the church financially supporting widows, as well as paying a double salary to church ministers who have the responsibility of preaching and teaching. This suggests that there were other paid staff members of the church whose responsibilities did not include preaching and teaching. So there are many, many biblical examples of both spiritual and practical reasons for why the local church is to be the primary place for the corporate collection of the offerings that we bring to the Lord. Because we have practical needs. Every church that's represented here, there are practical needs. There's rent payments to be made. There are utilities to be paid. There's insurance involved. There's things behind the scenes that maybe most people probably don't even know about. But there are practical reasons and biblical reasons that we see here of why our giving is to be primarily through the church. So we are to give corporately, as we see in verse 2. Number 4, give individually. Again, verse 2, let each one of you lay something aside. Who was supposed to give? Each one. Every Christian is to be a giver because God is a giver, John 3:16. Now, this would exclude anyone who comes into the church who's not a believer, or someone just coming in to check out the church to see what's going on. What is this all about? We're not asking those people to give. We're not commanding. The scriptures don't command that. But God expects every believer to be a giver. And as we are transformed into the image of Christ, we will also be givers. We will want to give. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So not only is each believer called to give, we are to excel at it. We're to be great at this. This should identify us. So giving should be done by every member of the congregation, Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Remember the widow at the temple who was led to give all that she had to live on. She gave that the mite. And what does Jesus say? Oh no, you know what? That's all you have. Don't give. No, he commends her. He commends her heart to give. And Paul mentions that the Macedonian churches gave beyond their ability. What that means is for us as parents to teach our children to give. Because it's not the amount, it's learning to give at that age. There are times in our offering where we will get some flat rate dollar amount and then there's 24 cents of change in the offering box, you know? And that's such a blessing to see that there are children who give of their change or whatever they have. But we are to give individually. Number five, give intentionally. Give intentionally. Again, verse 2, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. In order to lay something aside and store up, that implies that a Christian comes to church with their gift already prepared. In other words, you should seek God about your gift at home and prepare it at home. Now, this calls for us to be prayerful, thoughtful, and intentional about our giving. Now, I think this would be a great place to kind of stop where we are, because some of you, you've already checked out because you're thinking, well, my wife pays the bills. You know, my wife takes care of the finances at home. And that's fine. But men, I will challenge you with this. You're the head of your household. You need to know where your money goes. You need to be in the loop of the overall finances of your home. Whether you're the one writing the checks or doing the online bill pay or however you pay your bills, you need to be a leader in the home in regards to your finances. And I talk about being prayerful, thoughtful, and intentional, but that's something you do with your wife, that you're praying together and thinking through this and being intentional together and deciding, you know what, we're gonna set aside this amount. We know the Lord's called us to give this amount to the Lord through the church. So be intentional. Another thing about giving intentional, it also helps us to resist any manipulation to give. Now, I know that would never happen at any of the churches represented here or any Calvary Chapel, right, where there's manipulation that takes place. But if you're ever in a situation where they're passing the plate, my wife and I, many, many years ago, we were at a Christian concert. And at the end of the concert, they passed the plate. You know, they called it a love offering. If you love us, you'll give us money, that kind of thing. So they pass the plate, and the guy who's putting on the concert is like, oh, no, no. Come on, we can dig deeper, you know, and they pass the plate again. And then they pass it a third time. Three times they pass the plate. But if you come already with your heart prepared, you avoid this situation where you attempt to manipulate you to get more money, because God's already laid that amount on your heart. And this is also why Paul says that there be no collections when I come. Paul did not want to manipulate anyone. He wanted their giving to be from the heart, as each heard from God, and not in response to some high-pressure fundraising program. And that's one reason I know at our church, we don't pass the plate. And I know many of your churches, they don't pass the plate either. We have an offering box in the back of the sanctuary. And it also keeps your offering between you and the Lord. But that's between you and God as you give unto him. Now, I've also made reference to your checks. Does anybody even write checks anymore? Do we have a few? And of those who do write checks, it's usually only to the church, right? And maybe one other place, one other school. Everything's done online now. You can do online bill pay. You can go on some church app and tithe online. I would just challenge you with this, and that's fine. But if you do your tithing online, can you do it worshipfully? Can you do it regularly? Can you do it corporately? Can you do it individually? Can you do it intentionally? That you're prayerfully doing that and you're not just filling out it like another bill. Worshipfully click, you know, as you give your tithes or your offerings to the Lord. Offer it up to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:5, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Because let's be honest, if we're not intentional about our giving and setting aside a portion, but we just wait to see how much we have left at the end of each month, I mean, how often do we really have money at the end of every month? It's like, wow, I have an extra $1,000. Where did that come from? That rarely happens. That usually means you forgot to pay a bill or something. This, and that's another thing about this, you're not offering your first fruits to the Lord. As Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That you're giving first unto the Lord as thanks to the Lord. Otherwise, the offering that I give might be given grudgingly because I didn't prepare it beforehand. And then I get later in the month and I realize I'm out of money. So, I didn't tithe, so I didn't give. So you're kind of grudgingly giving because you're wanting to hold on to that. So set it in your monthly budget. Again, if you don't do your monthly budget, that your wife and you are talking about that we make it a priority. Set it in your budget. Give it as you receive it. Okay, that's great, David. How much are we talking about here? How much? Number 6, give proportionately. Verse 2, as he may prosper. We are to give proportionately. That is, if you give $10 a week, when you make $100 a week, then as you make more, that you would also give more. Proportionately, give as you have been prospered. Now, he does not indicate a specific percentage here. But we learn from the Old Testament talks about the tithe. Now, a tithe means 10%. That's what the word tithe means. So technically speaking, we can't say that we tithe 5% or that we tithe 2% because the word tithe does mean a tenth, 10%. Okay, David, that's great, but isn't tithing associated with the Mosaic law? We're not under the law any longer. Yes, tithing is a part of the Mosaic law, but it started long before then. In Genesis chapter 14, before Abraham was called Abraham, he was called Abram, and he offers a tithe or 10% to Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. And it was after a battle with the kings who had captured Sodom, God had given Abram the victory, and we read that the king of Sodom comes seeking to reward him. And in Genesis 14, verse 18, that then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." The king of Sodom tells Abram, "Give me the people, but take what you want. No strings attached." But that was a lie because there's always strings attached. And we read, continuing in Genesis 14, verse 22, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say I have made Abram rich.'" Abram puts his trust in the Lord. And this is where tithing is first seen in the scriptures in Genesis 14, long before the law. And then it happens again. We see in Genesis 28, Jacob promised to give a tenth in response to the vision he received from the Lord of the ladder of the angels when they're ascending and descending. And we find the word tithe also used in the New Testament when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for having the wrong attitude for when they tithed. He said, "You're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith." These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he's saying, don't stop tithing. Just make sure that you have your heart in the right place when you do. So that's the last time we see the word tithe in the scriptures. It isn't mentioned in reference to the church. Jesus does speak of it in a positive light there in the Gospels, that is to be done. It is to be done, but to do so with the right heart. So the concept of tithing is not a principle that is dependent upon the Mosaic law. In fact, in the Old Testament law, the Lord not only prescribed that the people were to give a tenth of all that they brought in, they were to give a second 10% to help support the national feasts and holidays. And every third year, another 10% was to be given in support of the Levite, the alien, the orphan, and the widow. You might think of that as our welfare system, that that's what they brought in. Deuteronomy 14 talks about that. As you study those and related texts, it becomes evident that the amount paid annually to the theocracy of Israel was much more than 10%. It comes out to about 23%. And much of that was essentially a tax. But above that, they were to give free will offerings, giving sacrificially as the Lord blessed them. And you're still sitting there, you're wondering, okay, that's great. What about us? Are we still supposed to tithe? Well, the New Testament from that point forward through Paul's writings and the epistles and what the New Testament tells us, it refers to what is called grace giving. Yet, since it is to be proportional, as we're talking about, give proportionally, we should be giving some percentage. And there's no other percentage suggested in the scriptures than the 10%. So I leave you with that, that it is a benchmark that the scriptures establish as a starting place. So if you can give 10%, cheerfully, joyfully, like Abram did, then give the 10%. As long as you're giving as an act of worship, regularly, corporately, individually, and intentionally. It wasn't very long after I became a Christian, at the age of 22, I began to write a check to honor the Lord. That's something I learned very early on in my Christian walk. And my first check, I was like, okay, God wrote that. I'm going to try that. I'm going to give 10%. So I wrote a check for 10% of what I earned that pay period. And every time I got paid, I made sure that that was the first check I wrote, because I wanted to make sure that was the first thing I did and that that money was established. I'm setting this apart for the Lord. Otherwise, that money would have a way of disappearing. It would find some other place to go. But I was able to do it because I understood that 100% of my money belonged to God. He gave me the job I had. He gave me the ability to do the job that I had. He gave me the mind to do the job I had. So I didn't think of it as giving away 10%. I was thankful that I get to keep 90%, but then that 90% I am to be a good steward of, and honor him with that as well. So understand that giving and stewardship are spiritual issues, not just financial issues. And giving isn't just a way of raising cash. It's a way God raises his kids. It's a way he grows us and matures us. And he has reasons why he wants us to give. I'm gonna give you four real quick. One reason he wants us to give, and this really gets to the heart of God, why he calls us to do this. Number one, giving remodels me. It remodels me because we are greedy, we're selfish and covetous by nature. How many of you have two-year-olds? Or you remember your two-year-old? And what's their favorite word? Mine. Mine. And in the back of our brains, we're saying, well, wait, I'm hearing you talk about this, but that's mine. It's my money. I earned it. I worked hard. Well, God has a cure for covetousness. It's called giving. And every time I give, I'm being cured of my selfishness, covetousness, and greed a little bit more. And each time I give, part of that covetousness, that selfishness and greediness, it goes away, and I become more and more like Christ. Because God is a giver. He gave his only son, who gave his life as a sacrifice for my sin, and now he's giving me grace. He's giving you grace in your life. And he wants us to be givers as well. God wants to remodel me. Second, giving reveals me. Giving truly reveals where my heart is and where my affections are. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So store up treasures in heaven. Abram had taken this great plunder, and the first thing he did with it was give to the Lord. And that act of giving revealed where his heart was. He's saying, I am giving a worshipful response to God. If I truly love the Lord and I'm truly excited about the Lord's work in my life, I'm going to want to give. I will want to give in that way. So giving reveals my heart. Third, giving protects me because it helps to guard my heart from being infected with the love of money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That verse says, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And again, with Abram, the implication in that story is powerful because it's the king of Sodom who comes out, and the word Sodom means perversity. So literally, he is the king of perversity, or the world, coming to him and saying, take the goods, Abram. Take it. It's yours. And that's what the world tries to do with us, right? Take it. Take the bling. Take all these things that it entices us with, the toys, the trinkets, all of those things. But Abram's response was, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from you. The implication is that because Abram had given to the Lord, his heart followed. And he was protected from the ensnarement of the world. And the temptation of the world in our day, we're bombarded with it all day long. Everywhere we look, just driving down the road, everywhere we see, what we listen to, it's all around us. But as we invest in the things of the kingdom of God, our hearts will follow. As our money goes, so our hearts will follow. Fourth, giving prepares me. One of the principles that we see continually mentioned in Scripture is that if we are faithful in the little things, then we will be entrusted with more. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So giving has a way of preparing me for greater responsibility and greater works God wants to do in us and through us. And for that reason, we are also encouraged to, now back to our overall outline, number 7, we're encouraged to give generously. Remember, this particular offering, it's an extra offering on top of their normal giving. So we should not be afraid to give generously. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. This is a reference to farming. And no one thinks a farmer is wasting seed when he scatters his seed. Because the more he plants, the more he will harvest. Now, with that idea, don't think that, well, I'm going to give $1,000 then, so God will give me $100,000. No, it doesn't work that way. That's the give to get mentality. Sometimes God's rewards are spiritual, and sometimes they are material. But we read in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Yeah, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And of course, Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're not told how much to give, but we are told how to give, that we're to give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So our motive should never be to give to get. But it is clear that if we give, God does give back in some way. It's kind of like in worship. When we come to worship the Lord together, we come not for what we can get from God. We just come just to give our worship. But when we do, he blesses us. He's giving to us. He's blessing us with his presence. And the same is true in our financial giving. So Paul gives us 7 basic principles for giving. To do so worshipfully, regularly, corporately, individually, intentionally, proportionally, and generously. But there's one more that pertains to those who receive the offering, that they provide accountability. We see that in verses 3 and 4. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul is not about to assume the responsibility of transporting this money by himself. And so he says, I won't even take your money to Jerusalem all by myself. Send one of your representatives along with me. He did this to be above reproach in financial matters. He is ensuring financial accountability. Otherwise, they would be thinking, well, sure, yeah, he's taking a collection of money to the poor. Right, Paul. Yeah, you're going to take all this money by yourself and you're going to go buy yourself a new chariot or whatever it is that was big that day. Providing accountability helps avoid accusations and temptations. And Paul was very careful to not allow anything to happen that would give anyone the opportunity to accuse him of running off with the church funds. And God today expects church leaders and Christian ministries to be financially accountable. I know for our church, we go to great lengths to ensure financial accountability, that we have a designated elder who does the deposits and has record of who gave what. And I don't know who gave what. I know the overall numbers, but that's it. Now, as we wrap up, I do want to say this. I believe most Christians want to give, and they like the idea of giving generously. But due to other financial decisions and perhaps less than wise stewardship of their money, they are now in a financial position where the numbers just don't work. The numbers just don't add up. The average American household that has a credit card has over $16,000 in credit card debt. Student loans, 67% of college students who take out student loans have an average of $28,900 per borrower. That's how much debt we have. So for many of us, before we even get to being obedient in this area, we've got to go back and be obedient in some other areas. And I would encourage you to take a step of faith in this. The Lord says to test him and to also be willing to make those other budget adjustments that the Lord might lead you to make as well. Because if we're off in this area of giving, we are probably off in the other 90% somewhere. So ask the Lord, Lord, I don't know how to do budgets. Lord, show me how to do this. Lord, bring someone who's wise, who's gifted in this area to help me do this. Because here's the thing, giving is at the heart of the gospel. Giving was the demonstration of God's love for us, and giving is a way we demonstrate our love for God and for others. So may we seek to give out of the abundance of what the Lord has given us.